Well, this morning we're going to be finishing up our sermon series, Don't Quit in the Pit. I'm hoping you've been as blessed going through this material as I have. This is, most of it's brand new material, and I really, really enjoyed looking at the lives of the different people. We've been talking about people that find themselves in the pit in the Bible, some of them because they made bad decisions. Some of them found themselves in the pit because they were just doing what God told them to do. But the whole sermon series is just trying to teach us that no matter what happens, no matter why we end up in a pit for whatever reason, you don't quit. You press on. You press on. So we're going to finish up the sermon series today. I'll be looking at the life of Jeremiah, but I've got a poem here for you. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with one other blow. Often the goal is nearer, it seems, to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tints of the cloud of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it does seem far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. And when things seem worst, then you must not quit. It's a poem by Edgar Guest, but he does summarize what we're talking about. We've looked at the life of Joseph and the Old Testament and how he was literally thrown in a pit and how he kept his heart right, and God was able to use him at a time when he saved actually the nation of Israel from famine and the whole world and became the second most powerful man in the world because he kept his heart right, even though he found himself in the pit. We talked about the life of King David in the Old Testament. Even though he never was thrown in a pit, he writes about it numerous times in the Psalms. He felt like he was in a miry clay pit, and there were some times he was in trouble emotionally and spiritually in a pit because of bad decisions he made. And yet he kept his heart right, didn't quit, and we find out as you read the life story of David, one of the greatest kings who ever lived, and the final definition of King David by God was that he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't quit. Talked about Daniel in the lion's den. Man who was willing to stand up for what was right, regardless of what the law said, regardless of what the king's command was, he was going to pray to God, and he wasn't going to do it in private. And he paid a price, got thrown in a pit, but through a miracle of God, he was delivered. And didn't only get delivered, but he changed the culture, changed the king's heart, changed the known world at that time. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul, and I just found that so interesting, a passage of scriptures I had read many, 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 many years and never really thought much about. We talked about how he went to Jerusalem and he was given good Christian advice. He was prophesied over by a prophetic man telling him, don't go. While he was there, the Holy Spirit told him to get out. He argued with God, made some bad decisions, ends up in jail in Jerusalem, in a pit. But even still, God was able to use him. He saved the lives of all the people on the ship when he was going to Rome. He preached the gospel to a whole community that had never heard the gospel. But there were consequences. We talked about sometimes you make bad decisions, you end up in the pit. God will still use you, but in his case, he was 5 years in prison until he got out and continued on to his fourth missionary journey. But today, I want to look at one more man who was, again, literally thrown in a pit. It's the prophet Jeremiah. And as far as I can think of, he had the most unique calling of any person alive, because when God called Jeremiah, God said to him, I have a special task for you, Jeremiah, and here it is. No one is going to listen to you when you preach my word. Go get them. I like that for a call on your life. I have a special call for you. I want you to preach my word. Oh, by the way, no one is going to listen to you. Oh, it's worse than that. They're going to hate you for it. Oh, it's worse than that. They're going to throw you in a pit. Go get him, Jeremiah. I love you, man. That was his call. So we'll talk about it and how he handled it, and then we'll just do like a summary verse about the whole series. So if you have your Bibles, we'll read this morning in starting in chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah. It's a great introduction to who he is and his call into the ministry. It's chapter 1, but it starts in verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you," or "I set you apart. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said," this is Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a youth." The Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." That's the introduction to the prophet Jeremiah. Apparently called as a young man, called to a task that was going to be very difficult. But just look at the introduction. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." I don't think this is just peculiar to Jeremiah, this idea of being formed for a purpose or called or being created for a reason. I truly believe every one of us, this could be said about you. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I created you for purpose." Never, ever buy into the lie that you're a mistake, or, you know, you have no reason, or, you know, you're the byproduct of some evolutionary chain of event. You were created for a purpose. And I try not to make that too mysterious for anybody, because sometimes I meet people as they get older and they're walking around, "I wish I knew my purpose in life. You know, God's keeping me alive for some reason. I don't know." I want to raise my hand. I know what your purpose is. I already know. It's to help advance the kingdom of God on this earth. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. And we do it every day with the circle of people that we're living with. You're created for a purpose. And everybody has a specific purpose that God gives you gifts and talents, that you can use your gifts and talents so that you can be an influencer for the kingdom of God. And so here's Jeremiah from a youth. God says, "And your call," specifically Jeremiah, "is to be a prophet to the nation of Israel." Now, everybody's not called to be a prophet. Everybody's not called to be a preacher. But everybody is called to be a minister, a servant of the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God. And I believe with all my heart, until we learn that and walk that out every day, the purpose and fulfillment of our life is never reached. You're called, created for a purpose. But his was peculiar, no doubt about it. You keep on reading in chapter 1, and then he says in verse 16 that he was going to speak through Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah he said, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They burned incense to other gods. They worship the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself, arise. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people of the land." And then he finishes, he goes, "Oh, and by the way, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So Jeremiah was living in Israel at the time that the nation had turned away from God. They had a godly heritage. They had been created and given the laws, and they were following them. But then over the years, they fell away. Sort of sounds like the history of the United States when you read this stuff. And that their prophets were coming and telling them, "Get back to God, get back to God." And they wouldn't do it, and they wouldn't do it. And by the time Jeremiah comes along, it's sort of like too late. God says, "You have turned away, and now I'm bringing punishment through these armies." The Babylonian army was coming in. He said, "They're going to come and destroy the place." And Jeremiah's specific prophetic word that he had to speak to the people, it's found from this chapter on, he told them, "Because you have turned away from God, God's bringing judgment through these armies, and here's the deal. You have to surrender. You have to surrender." I mean, this is really a hard word. Not only were they being told that they were being punished, but they were being told there was no way they were going to defeat this army. They had to surrender, and only those who surrendered to the Babylonian army would be the people who survived. Everybody else would be killed, and the place was to be destroyed. And so from chapter 1 on, you read the rest of the story of Jeremiah. He's going at it. He's telling the people, come on, guys, you got to repent. Judgment's coming. You got to repent. You got to surrender. And they're going, no, 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 we're not going to do it. And you get all the way up to toward the end, chapter 38, and it gets so intense that this is the part where he gets thrown in the pit. The people are so sick and tired of him being so negative and telling them judgment is coming that the leaders gather together. It starts in verse 2 of chapter 38. And it says, thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah prophesying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans, surrender, shall live. His life shall be a prize for him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. Therefore the princes went to the king. We're sick of this guy. Please let this man be put to death. For thus he's weakening the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. So it got, the intensity of his prophecies got more intense and more intense, and he's telling them, you have to stop. You have to stop fighting these people. You have to surrender. And all of a sudden, finally, the leaders get together, the generals, they go, this guy's wrecking everything, man. We're trying to fight these Babylonians. How are we going to win? This guy's going around telling everybody to surrender. They go to the king, kill the man. We want him killed. So the king, in verse 5, the king's name is Zedekiah, and he was sort of a puppet king. Wouldn't stand for what was right. It's always sad in my eyes anytime you read about leaders in the Bible who won't take a stand for what's right. Zedekiah is one of those kind of kings. Zedekiah, the king, said, you know, he's in your hand. The king can do nothing against you. Like, really, king? Why don't you be a king? Why don't you take some responsibility? Sort of reminds me of Pilate when he's judging Jesus. And he has the power to release Jesus. And he goes, I just wash my hands. You know, it's your guys. Like, I'm innocent. You're not innocent, man. If you're in leadership, you got to take a stand sometime. Well, so they take a stand and they take Jeremiah. They cast him into the dungeon of the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire or muck. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So we're talking about don't quit in the pit. This is a real pit, and it's a pit full of mud. And when you read more of his descriptions about it, apparently he sank in pretty deep, like up to his waist or up to his chest. I mean, they wanted to kill him. But for some reason, maybe their conscience stopped them and they thought, oh, you don't kill a prophet, but let's just throw him in a pit. Maybe he'll die. So they throw him in a pit, and there he is in the pit, and then he's dying. He's literally dying. But here's one of the ways God brings deliverance. You keep on reading, it says, now Obed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Obed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, my lord, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So here's the king. Okay, take him out. The king commands Obed-Melech, saying, okay, take 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Obed-Melech took the men with him, and he went to the house of the king under the treasurer. He took from there old clothes and old rags, let them down by ropes into the dungeon. I always think the Bible sometimes is so specific. You know, why is it talking about that? Well, why did rags and rope? Well, because he was so deep in the mud that if they were going to just pull him out, they want to rip his arms off. So he says they make some kind of, you know, cushion with the rags around the rope, put under his armpits and under the ropes, and Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes, lift him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So there's the story of Jeremiah. He's called as a youth. He's told by God, you have a special call on your life. I want you to go to the nation of Israel and prophesy to them because they're being disobedient. Quite a hard, daunting task to tell people. I mean, who wants to go around telling people you're messed up and you're going to get punished for that? You know, it's not the most pleasurable call, but he's faithful. He goes out, and from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 38, he's telling the people, you got to repent. And it gets so bad, they say, we're sick of you, and they throw him in the pit. And he would have died there, it appears, but his friend, Obed-Melech, saves his life, which just kind of jumps out at me anyway, just this thought about, you know, one of the ways that God delivers us from the pit, sometimes supernaturally, like he did with Daniel, and he was thrown in the lion's den, and supernaturally, God shut the lion's mouth. But in Jeremiah's case, he uses a friend. You know, how nice it is to have a friend who's willing to help somebody out of a pit. And the guy was literally in a pit, and Abed-Melech goes, man, we got to get this guy out of here. He's going to die. And the king says, okay, you know, get him out. So they get him out, but apparently he still stayed in prison. It was like the king's prison. It wasn't a real bad one. And then just a short time after that, Babylon comes in, destroys the place, destroys Solomon's temple, wastes Jerusalem, kills thousands upon thousands of Jews. They arrest Jeremiah. The general knows of Jeremiah. He says, look, you can come to Babylon with us, but we'll treat you really well, or you can stay here with your people. Jeremiah says, I'm called to our people. I'm staying. He didn't quit. He never quit. As a matter of fact, the rest of the chapters of the book of Jeremiah, you find him preaching again. Come on, guys, let's get our lives right. Let's get our lives right. Preaching, preaching, preaching. He never quit. And even to the very end of the book of Jeremiah, the people are still fighting him, and still, even though the country was destroyed and just a remnant was left, and he's telling them, you got to stay here now, just repent and get back to God. And even then, they wouldn't listen to him. I mean, a tough call. But he was true. He was faithful to his call, and he walked it out to the very end. And I just believe that this is the way that we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to be faithful to God, whether people are with us or not. You're supposed to be faithful to God, whether people want to hear what you have to say. And sometimes I believe God has us say things that we may not want to say. I'm not interested in butting into everybody's lives. I don't think any of us are. I always get amazed when I ask somebody, well, did you talk to them about that? And they go, I really don't like doing that. And then I always think, do you know people who do? Is there somebody out there who loves butting into people's lives and telling them that you're really messed up and you're going to get in trouble? No one likes that. But there are times in your lives where God wants you to speak up. I mean, for sure, when you're a parent of little children, you butt into your children's lives, right? You tell them, don't do that, man. But, you know, kids get older and you start trying to figure it out and you have friends. But I think there's times where we have to speak up for God. And in Jeremiah's case, he was doing what God called him to do, paid a heavy price for that. But ultimately, God delivered him and he walked it out. That was his call. But I just want to summarize this whole thought about, you know, not quitting in the pit. There's a passage in the New Testament I want to finish up with that I think just truly summarizes the persistence that God wants his people to live with. It's a passage in the book of Galatians, and it's in chapter 6, and it's verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, this is Paul, and paraphrasing what Paul's saying here is basically this. Don't quit. You'll reap if you don't quit. This is Paul's teaching, and it's the summary of everything that we've been talking about for the past 5 weeks, that if you hang in there, whether you got yourself in the mess because of your own fault, whether it's something you did that was right, either way, you don't quit, you press on. You press on. Because he's telling you there is a promise here. There's a promise if you will press on. I think what happens here sometimes is because we don't see what we want to see when we're doing the things of God, there's that temptation to quit. Actually, if you keep reading in the story of Jeremiah, his ministry being so difficult and the resistance that he experienced, he actually wrote another book. So you have the book of Jeremiah, which is all about his prophecies, but there's a book after that called the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's cries to God for the hardship he was struggling because he was doing the will of God. And all the way through the book, there's these points where he goes, I'm about ready to quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. In one place he says, I am going to quit. And then he says, but I felt like the word of God was inside of me like a fire burning and I couldn't keep it in. I had to do it. But here's Paul saying, you don't quit. Even if it doesn't come to pass as quickly as you like it, because he's using this phrase, in due season. In due season. Now, you know, this idea of waiting is so contrary to the American public today. I mean, we're all in this fast-paced mode. I pull up to a fast food restaurant, and if it's like 2 minutes, I'm about ready to file a lawsuit. You know, it's like, I'm about ready to yell it. Just, I can't wait 2 minutes. Or you know, I download something. Like, I just think about years ago when I used to download, and you'd hit download, and you'd wait 5-10 minutes, and that was so frustrating. Now I'm going to people's websites, and I click, and it's like, 1,001, 1,002, done. Took too long. Really, man, it's like, but here, there's a little phrase here. It says, in due season. In due season. What does that mean, in due season? That means there's a gap between obedience and reward. There's a gap. And the gap is called in due season. And when we don't understand the in due season, we're tempted to quit because we're not seeing the results as quickly as we like. But here's the thing. There is a in due season in every one of our lives. There is a due season coming. And for everyone, it's different. You read through the stories of the Bible. I mean, the due season for some of these people, like you start with Noah. He was told that a flood was coming, and that due season took 120 years before the flood came. So his due season was waiting 120 years. Moses was called to be the leader of Israel. He had to wait 80 years. Well, at least that's not 120, right? So he got a break. David, he was told that he was going to be the king of Israel, and he had to wait almost 30 years. So that's a little better than 80, right? Joseph, he had these dreams in the Old Testament that he was going to be a leader of his family, that he was going to save his family, but through his difficulties he had to go through, he had to wait 17 years. And then I like the one I think we all like, Daniel's due season. How long was that? 1 day. So you can have a due season 1 day in between obedience and the reward, or you could have a due season, if you live long enough, 120 years. Fact is, there's a due season. And if we embrace that and we say, look, see, in the culture today, the waiting period is disdained. We don't like waiting. But here's a very important spiritual truth. It is a kingdom principle. Waiting is a kingdom principle. And when you embrace that, you're able to not quit in the pit. Because you have believed that waiting is a kingdom principle, and on the other end of waiting is the reward. The reward's coming. The reward's coming. I believe it. I hold on to it. I just realize there's this time period in between, and during that time period, I have to maybe face some challenges or difficulties. Again, maybe brought on by my own decision, maybe brought on by somebody else. Because actually, here Paul is saying, don't be weary in doing good. So he's not promising us that even when we're doing good, that nothing bad is going to happen. Sometimes in the people we've looked at, they were doing what they were supposed to. Jeremiah was doing what he was supposed to, but he was tempted to get weary. But he hung in there. He hung in there. And I just believe that this is so critical in the Christian faith. And many of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to reaping the reward, but because it didn't come quick enough, they gave up. I love listening to the TED speakers. Just some of those speakers are phenomenal, but I heard one from Angela Duckworth a while back, and it just gripped my heart because she's got this PhD, and I think all the speakers there generally have PhDs in something. But her research is in business structures. Her research is in people who are successful. And so she did this long piece of research, interviewed and studied successful people, literally hundreds of high energy, very successful people. And she does her little talk and she says, I have discovered the one common trait. Now that ought to catch your attention, right? She said, I found this in every single successful person. And then she goes into a whole thing like, and let me tell you what it isn't. She says, it is not a high IQ. It is not a great education. It is not a good family upbringing or family wealth. It's not good looks or talents. She said, it's grit. Grit. Determination not to quit. So here's what I like about that. Isn't that great that, researchers have finally discovered something that Paul talked about 2,000 years ago? I could have told her that, saved all the taxpayer research money. You know, the hundreds of thousands of dollars that went into studying, you know, what does it take to succeed in life? Well, Paul says, here it is right here. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Or I will just say, in due season, you'll succeed. You will succeed. It's God's will for our lives, but we have to hold on to the promise that at the end of the due season, there is a reward. We will reap a reward. And so it doesn't matter, I don't want to say it doesn't matter, but in a sense, it doesn't matter how you got into the pit, whatever the pit is that you're facing. And sometimes the pit is, again, it can be very different. Like for some people, they're in a pit because they prayed for change and they start hearing these voices, you know what, nothing's going to change. You know, this marriage is just not going to change. I know none of you have ever thought that, but in case you have, you know, you don't have to give in to that. Or this child of mine is never going to change. I've prayed. Or my work environment or my finances or, you know, I've been prayed for this healing and just forget it. It must be God's will that I'm sick or whatever. And I'm telling you, those are thoughts that are contrary to this teaching. You don't quit. You don't quit. You're just in the due season, that's all. You know, and it can turn today. In Daniel's case, one day it just turns and the reward comes, the miracle, the answer to prayer. And it may be a miracle of sorts. It may be deliverance by a friend. It may be some other sort of deliverance. But the promise is, Paul says, you will reap a reward if you don't quit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word teaches truths that are eternal and that even it amazes me that when research and education today discovers a biblical truth, God. But your word teaches us that we are not to grow weary, God. We are to persist and press in and keep going. And God, I pray for anyone here that may be facing some challenges, a challenge about a healing, a challenge about a relationship, a marriage, a child, challenge about finances. God, whatever voices they're hearing that are telling them it's not going to change, that there's no hope, God, that they would reject that and they would hold on to the reward is coming if I don't grow weary. God, and I pray for every one of our due seasons here, God, whatever the length of time, if it's a day, a week, a month, a year, God, that we would not grow weary, that we would embrace that time between obedience and reward. We would hold on to the promise. You have a reward waiting for us, God. We are laying claim to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll close with, we're going to pray for our offering. How good it is, God. How good it is that we can continue to look to you. Change everything. Everything. Thank you, God. With you, everything is possible. Nothing beyond your reach, God. We honor you here this morning, God. Just encourage you. Just pour your hearts out to him. Just let him know. Let him know what he means to you and why you're here and what he's done in your life. God, we're so grateful. You redeemed us. You opened our eyes. You stayed with us. You didn't give up on us. You guide us. You help us through the difficulties. You make paths that only you can open, God. We love you here, God. Today, we want to say today we love you. Surrender our lives to you, and we're grateful for what you have done for us, God. Bless your name. So we're going to close with a song, and we've just been offering the opportunity if you'd like to come up and just worship the Lord, or if you just want to come up and do some prayer. But I just did sense a couple of specific things that you know, that maybe God's stirring your hearts. I just I sense some of you are in that due season, and you've been there for a while, but I feel inclined to say to you, you have the right to believe again. You have the right to believe again if you don't quit. And I just want to tell you, the Holy Spirit, for some of you, you're real close. You're this close. Some of you have been waiting for years. Maybe you're a little weary, but you're close. Do not grow weary. God is going to work on your behalf. You've been facing sickness. You've been facing some challenge in a relationship. Do not grow weary. Renew that belief that God will break through. That due season is coming now. So we're going to close with just a final song. You're welcome to come up. If you want to pray, you want to just worship the Lord, just open up the phone here.
Chains fall, fear bow here now. Jesus, you change everything. Lives here, whoa, found here now. Jesus, you change everything. Chains fall.
That is our prayer. We want you to be our rock, to be our foundation. We put our trust in you, God, so that no matter what comes our way, we won't quit, Lord, because we know you're in control. Thank you, Lord. Be with us this week. Please bless this week for each person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We love you. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Bring some friends for the TSO tribute. It's going to be awesome.